So we're reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and I'm starting to read at the very end of that chapter, at verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you.
Good morning. I want to start with a story. When I was a student, I was part of a large and vibrant conservative evangelical Christian union, which was great. But there was another student Christian group, which had grown out of the charismatic tradition. And amongst some of the students, there was real distrust, fear, and even animosity between those two groups. It was heartbreaking to see the division between Christians who should have been brothers and sisters. And the situation became so bad that those of us caught in the middle, like myself, became afraid to even mention the Holy Spirit in case we caused further division or upset. I tell you that because I think it helps you understand where I'm coming from and why I feel so passionately about this. So that this morning we are talking about we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that he is real and active in the lives of individual Christians and in the church. As has already been said, this is the final sermon in our We Believe series, where we've been looking at some of the fundamental truths of our faith and what they mean for us. We've been loosely following the Evangelical Alliance's Basis of Faith, which you can find online. I put the website up there. And that's the basis of faith which we've adopted as our Fairfield Church statement of faith. So today I'm going to be talking mainly about the one on the left. We believe in the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And I'm also going to touch a little bit on the one on the right. We believe in the church. So I'll talk about who is the Holy Spirit. Most of what I say will be about what the Holy Spirit does. And then we'll finish by considering what that means for us. Now. So, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, to make things slightly confusing, he goes by various different names in the Bible. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, simply the Spirit. Jesus himself calls him the Spirit of Truth and the Counselor, which is also translated as the Advocate or as the Comforter. But he is the same Spirit. You'll also notice that I call him he rather than it, And that's to remind us that he's a person, part of the Trinity, along with God the Father and Jesus the Son, not some weird supernatural ethereal force. At this point, I was hoping to give you a clear and concise overview of the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old and the New Testaments, and I thought you'd all go away feeling highly educated. But the more I thought about it, the more I realised that the Spirit of God is active on nearly every page of this book. It's impossible to try and condense all that down. J.I. Packer describes the Holy Spirit as mediating the presence of Jesus, which was a definition I quite liked. So he's active throughout the whole of Scripture. And just as we recognise Jesus in the pages of the Old Testament, even when he's not mentioned explicitly by name, we see how Scripture points towards him. So it is with the Holy Spirit, I think. Even when he's not described by name, we see him at work. Oops. So he was there before creation, hovering over the waters. He's the breath of life that God breathed into Adam's nostrils. He came on particular people at particular times for particular tasks, like Bezalel, one of the craftsmen in the temple, or like Gideon as he led God's people. He inspired the prophets, who in turn pointed to a time where God's Spirit would be poured out on all believers. The Holy Spirit was particularly active around the time of Jesus' birth and early life in the lives of Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah and John the Baptist and Simeon. He descended in physical form like a dove on Jesus when Jesus was baptized. And as God the Father declared, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And as Jesus began his earthly ministry, he was able to declare with boldness, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Jesus is the ultimate Spirit-filled man, totally in tune with God's heart and living out his life in relationship with and obedience to his Father. I could go on. Here at Fairfield, we had a whole series about God the Holy Spirit back in April and May 2018, and you can find all the sermons on the Fairfield website, so I thought I'd just give you a little advert for that here. Go to resources and sermons, and then you can search, if you search for Holy Spirit, it will bring up all of the sermons from that series. It might bring up this one, I guess, when it's up there. Oh, I don't know. I hadn't thought about that. So if this is new to you, do go and have a listen back to those ones. But today I'm going to focus on what happened next. The prophets in the Old Testament and Jesus himself in the New tell of a time when all believers will receive the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts then gives us a window into the roller coaster ride that was life after the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the believers at Pentecost. And we're living in that era now. It might not always be quite as dramatic as it was on that first day, but God is still very much at work by his Holy Spirit in the lives of believers and in his world. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Lots of things, but central to them all is that he points us to Jesus. When Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, he made this really clear. He said, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." So the Holy Spirit acts to turn our thoughts and our hearts towards Jesus. He helps us to understand things about Jesus. He leads us into truth. So the Spirit will never say anything that's contrary to God's revealed word in Scripture. In fact, the most basic test of any prophecy or word that you think you or someone else might have heard from the Spirit is this in line with what I know about God, about his kingdom and his purposes, and does this glorify Jesus? And if the answer to that is no, then it's not from the Spirit. But as well as helping us understand things intellectually, the Spirit also opens our hearts to truly understand truths about our Lord on a deeper level. For example, in Romans 8:16, we're told that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And I love this image of something so much deeper than just intellectual agreement. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. He resonates with our souls, with the very essence of who we are, the part of us that's so deep we don't really understand it ourselves. It's a visceral gut knowledge that speaks profoundly of who we are. We are God's children. And that brings me to my second point. The Holy Spirit lives in us and confirms our adoption as God's children. I spoke on the subject of our adoption by God back in June, so I'm not going to say everything again here, but let's just dwell on the amazing fact that we can get to know God as our Father in a truly wonderful way. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. It's truly a mystery that we can even begin to know the God and Lord of eternity as closely and intimately as a child greets their father. But I understand it a bit like this. Jonathan, my three-year-old, knows me. He has no idea what I do for work. He knows nothing about my childhood. He doesn't understand what I'm thinking or why I act the way I do. But he knows I'm his mummy, and he knows that when he needs to, he can come have a cuddle. And it's a bit like that with the Spirit. He will, in time, lead us into all truth, and we will know a lot about God. But right now, while I'm waiting, the Spirit allows me to know that God is my Father, to know that he's trustworthy and dependable, to know that he has good plans, even if I don't understand them at the time. That's the Holy Spirit living in my heart day by day, drawing me closer to God and showing me who I really am. The Spirit also helps us to pray. Many of us struggle with prayer. Maybe we don't know what to pray for, or we're worried about finding the right words, particularly if we're praying out loud in a group, or if situations just seem really complicated and we don't know where to start, or we simply forget to pray. But the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us in wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We can take great comfort from this. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to put our prayers into words, but I am saying that the Spirit is on our side, praying with us when words just aren't enough, and when the prayer comes from our heart as much as from our brain. God is able to interpret much more readily than we are. There's mystery here. I've been learning more about this over the last few years, and I can honestly say that I've had some really powerful times of prayer when my mind and my emotions and my spirit are all praying at the same time, and it feels like the Holy Spirit sort of joins in too. But actually, I think it's the other way around. I think it's more like me joining in with what the Spirit was already praying, and I have a certainty that God is listening intently. But there have been other times when I've really struggled with prayer, and at those times, it's awesome to think that the Holy Spirit hasn't given up but continues to intercede for me. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit transforms our character by giving us a new heart. When I was training as a medical physicist, I had the opportunity to watch a heart transplant, which was incredible. This was the least gory photograph of a heart transplant I could find for you. to watch the surgeons remove the old heart, which was diseased and wasn't working properly, and replace it with a new one that would keep the patient alive and strong for years to come was extraordinary. When we become a Christian, we have a complete change of heart. Ezekiel prophesied this. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you to move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The Holy Spirit gives us a heart of flesh so that we're more sensitive to God's will and to the things that grieve him. We're changed so that we begin to actually want to follow God's commands. The Spirit sets us free from the burden of having to slavishly obey the letter of the law, but at the same time changes us on the inside so that we desperately want to be obedient to God. Not that this is always easy. Sometimes we revert to how we used to be and are subject to the same desires and passions. But as we continue to welcome the Spirit's work in our hearts, as we continue to choose to set our minds on what the Spirit desires, so we are changed. And as we continue to live by the Spirit, we find that our characters are changed. We start to take on the family likeness of our Heavenly Father. We start to behave just a little bit more like Jesus. We begin to display the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Sometimes it feels like it's growing imperceptibly, slowly, and that elicits a godly frustration, but it is growing in all believers. As part of his work in changing our hearts, the Spirit, if we will let him, convicts us of sin and draws us to repentance. These two go together. He doesn't point out our sin and then leave us to wallow in guilt and shame. No, he gently shows us where we need to change and then points us towards Jesus for forgiveness. And furthermore, he gives us the power to change. I think one of God's great acts of mercy towards us is that he doesn't allow us to see all of our sin all at the same time, because that would be too much for us to bear, I think. No, in his grace, he forgives every sin we have ever and will ever commit the moment we turn to Jesus. But in his mercy, I believe he allows us to continue in sin for just a little bit longer while the Spirit undertakes the complete renovation of our hearts. So I want to challenge you this morning that if you feel your spiritual life has gone a bit cold, one of the most significant and scariest things you can do is to ask God to show you an area of sin which you need to work on next. He tends to answer that prayer and will gently show you something in your life which doesn't please God and which, with the Spirit's help, needs to change. It might not be comfortable, but it will be life-changing. Next, the Spirit is vital in building Jesus' church. In Ephesians 4, it says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." The fears that I mentioned at the beginning about what would happen to our Christian community if we acknowledged the work of the Spirit were completely contrary to what the Bible tells us. The Spirit brings Christians together. He doesn't divide them. Paul goes on to talk about spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The Spirit gives Christians gifts, not for their own benefit, but so that we can serve one another, to encourage one another, to build each other up, to help us to know Jesus better. It suddenly dawned on me a few years back that if we have spiritual gifts but we're not making use of them, we're actually harming the church. We're denying our brothers and sisters the chance to reach maturity, and instead we're holding them in a kind of spiritual infancy that isn't what God wants for them. This comes out in 1 Corinthians 12 too. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Paul goes on to list some of the gifts, and there are other different gifts lists elsewhere. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. But all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. Friends, when I look around Fairfield, I don't see a huge number of these gifts being regularly exercised on a Sunday morning. when we carried out the Holy Spirit's survey in April 2018, at least one person said that they had received every gift on this list, which is really exciting, praise God. But we don't see them being used as often as we don't like, so I was thinking about that. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is warning the Corinthian church to use their gifts in an orderly way and to use them not out of a place of superiority and pride, but out of love towards each other. Now, Fairfield has issues, but disorderly Sunday morning services is not one of the issues we face at the moment. I think I can say that confidently. And of course we need to take Paul's warnings on board. But looking at the list, it does make me sad that this isn't more the norm for our congregation. I think part of it is that we've kind of got out of the habit of sharing what God is saying to us with each other. Or we think that there isn't time for it on a Sunday morning. But friends, when God speaks, we need to make time to pay attention. So if you feel the Spirit prompting you to act on one of these more charismatic gifts, maybe while praying with others in a small group or on a Sunday morning, and if you've weighed it against Scripture and you feel that it's right to share it, please do, because you'll be blessing all of us. Come and speak to the person leading the service. I didn't warn Paul I was going to say this. And they will help to discern the best way of sharing that. Now, I'm well aware that a lot of these gifts are being used regularly in smaller gatherings outside of Sunday mornings, which is great. And I particularly want to advocate Illuminate, because that's the one that I know about, which is our monthly evening service. And I've found it to be a really safe place to explore these things, where I've been welcomed and I've been able to learn and grow without feeling fearful. And we give thanks for last month's healing service, which was great. And although I haven't heard of any dramatic physical healings, I have heard a number of stories of God touching people's hearts in a really meaningful and special way. Now, you might all find all this a bit strange, and I love this cartoon from the Alpha Manual. This woman is saying about the work of the Holy Spirit, ridiculous, weird, weird, all weird, and spooky. And maybe that's how you're feeling. I have experienced some things of the Spirit which have been on the weirdness scale, but I wouldn't say anything has ever been spooky. But we don't need to fear the gifts of the Spirit, because we trust the giver. Paul tells us at the end of chapter 12 and at the beginning of chapter 14 to eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. There's something about our culture that makes us embarrassed to ask for gifts. It seems kind of proud or selfish. But God has plenty of gifts to go round. He isn't going to run out if we ask for one. If you ask a child if they'd like to receive a gift, what do you think they're going to say? They're going to say yes, aren't they? So as Jesus put it, even if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Receiving spiritual gifts blesses us and it blesses the church. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says about prophecy, but I think it's also true about other gifts, that it edifies the church, it strengthens, encourages, comforts, and it brings people to worship God. Friends, I want to be part of a church where I'm edified and strengthened and encouraged and comforted and where I'm led to worship God. And for that to happen here, everybody needs to play their part in exercising their gifts. Fifthly, and almost bringing us full circle to where we began with the Spirit pointing us to Jesus, the Spirit empowers our witness and draws others to him. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, as we read, "When the counselor comes, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning." And then again in Acts, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Given all we've said about the Holy Spirit glorifying Jesus, the fact that he enables us to talk about Jesus and spread the good news around the world shouldn't really be surprising. When the disciples first received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they weren't aiming to evangelize that day. In fact, quite the opposite. But what they experienced when the Holy Spirit came made them bubble up in praise to God, albeit in languages they hadn't been taught, and people around them noticed. Peter, an uneducated fisherman from Galilee, preached the most amazing spontaneous sermon, empowered by the Spirit. God was at work that day, and 3,000 people were baptized. So when we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, we can expect that things will happen and that people will notice. Yes, we'll need to take risks like those first disciples did. And it might not always be quite as exciting as it was on that first Pentecost. But I want to live an ordinary life, or what Watchman Nee called the normal Christian life, an ordinary life where Spirit-led praise bubbles up uncontrollably, where I use my gifts to point others to Jesus, where I listen to where the Spirit is leading me each day, where I live in increasing love and obedience to the Lord Jesus, and where God makes use of all that and so much more to expand his kingdom here on earth, bringing fruit through my ordinary and yet extraordinary life. So, we believe in the Holy Spirit, but what difference does that make to our lives? I hope you can see that belief that the Spirit is real and active has a massive impact on our day-to-day lives. He points us to Jesus and leads us into more truth about him. So however long you've been a Christian, through the Holy Spirit, you can expect to grow a deeper, richer spiritual life as you get to know Jesus better. He enables us to take our stand against the enemy, arming us with spiritual truth when we're at our most vulnerable. Maybe if you feel down this week, you could, if you start to think that you're not good enough for God to care about you or to use you, you could sing the song we sang earlier, "I'm a child of God, yes I am." Most of the words of that song are taken straight from Romans 8 and Ephesians 1, both of which talk about how the Spirit gives us assurance that we belong to God. As you remind yourself of that, the Spirit is reinforcing it in your heart so that you can say with conviction, "I am who you say I am." Expect the Holy Spirit to change your character to make you more like Jesus, and to change your heart to make you want to be more like Jesus. I think this is a really this is part of the Spirit's work that we can become a bit blasé about, but it's really exciting that we can be changed. We will be changed. And maybe if you have become blasé, today would be a good day to ask the Spirit to show you what the next area of your life that needs to change is. Expect that the Spirit will give you spiritual gifts, which may look weird and wacky or may look quite ordinary, but expect to use them to bless others. More than that, we're told to eagerly desire spiritual gifts and to work at them so that we become more proficient in them. So let's ask our Father to give us gifts. The Holy Spirit will make you fruitful. He will use you to point other people to Jesus. So be ready to follow his lead in your day-to-day life. Maybe, like me, it's taking time to pray before the school run. Lord, who will I bump into today, and how do you want to lead the conversation? Or maybe it's following a prompt to chat to that colleague that everybody else finds quite awkward. Or maybe it's offering to pray for a friend who could do with a bit of supernatural encouragement. Finally, Paul tells us not to quench the Holy Spirit. So my question is, are you someone who quenches the Spirit's work, or do you cooperate with him? Do you grieve the Spirit, or are you led by him? My friends, don't be afraid of the Spirit's work. Sometimes it's scary to allow him to work in our hearts because we don't quite know what will happen. But he's the Spirit of Jesus. And although Jesus was not always comfortable to be around, he was always good, always loving, and always trustworthy. We're going to finish in a moment with a simple prayer. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill our lives again. Ephesians 5:18 says that we should go on being filled with the Spirit. So you may have prayed that prayer every day for decades, or maybe you've hardly prayed it at all. But let's pray together as a sign that we believe in the Holy Spirit, but more than that, that we want him to have free reign in our lives and in our church to do his work of pointing to Jesus. So if you're able, I'd like to invite you to stand. And I just invite you to hold your hands out as a symbol that you trust God to give us good things when we ask for his Holy Spirit, that we're ready to receive this gift from him. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you didn't leave us as orphans, but that we are able to be your children, to be part of your family. So we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would turn our hearts and our thoughts and our minds to Jesus, to worship him. We pray for more of your gifts. We pray for boldness in exercising those gifts and making use of them. We pray that our hearts would be transformed. And we pray that you would work through us, through our ordinary lives, to point others towards Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit.